Earlier announced, the scripture reading this evening is coming from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Again, that's Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone.
Good to be with you tonight. We hope everyone had a good afternoon, perhaps got some rest and good food, and now we're here to worship God once again. Always good to be here. Salvation, of course, is the wonderful gift that we receive by the grace of God, and we should be filled with joy when we think about salvation. When we think about the blood of Christ and how it has washed away all of our sins. So now we appear before God as if we have not sinned. Paul said that we appear before Him blamelessly. And so we have, of course, the hope of heaven. The wonderful hope of someday being in heaven with our new glorified bodies will be for all eternity in the presence of God, seeing Him face to face. What a great hope that is. And again, that ought to bring us a great deal of joy and comfort as we go through life. But we should recognize that as wonderful as salvation is, it has its demands. And I don't have time tonight to talk about all of the demands of salvation. So I'll just mention three of them to you for just the next few minutes. The first demand of salvation I want to talk about is the demand to give our bodies to God. You might remember in Romans, the 12th chapter, that Paul emphasized how important this is. Romans chapter 12 and at the first verse. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 1. And as we begin to look at this passage a little bit, it really points to the idea ultimately of living our lives the way that God wants us to. Living good and morally upright lives that are according to His will. And of course we need to realize whenever one obeys the gospel of Christ, that this is now what God demands of us. And so Paul puts it in a very unique way here in Romans chapter 12. He says at verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or which is your spiritual worship. And I often point out, I used to for years read this passage and basically think that Paul is simply telling us to give our lives over to God. And that, of course, would be right and correct. And the Bible does teach that in many different places. We need to give our lives to God. But here, when he talks about giving our bodies to God, he means that literally. Like, we need to make sure that we are presenting ourselves to God, our physical members, our body to God, in such a way that will please Him. And what that means is that we abstain from using these bodies in any kind of sinful manner. Sometimes we forget how important our bodies are. We remember from 1 Corinthians and other places, even in the book of Romans, that God has plans for these bodies. These bodies are going to be changed. Once in a while, we get into a discussion of the bodies that we're going to have in heaven, and we realize that we don't have a whole lot of information about that. We don't want to whittle on God's end of the stick and talk about more than what we really know, and we just don't know that much. But we do know that God is not going to give us an altogether different body. Instead, this body that we have is going to be changed. And in fact, the evidence of that in part is the very word resurrection. Because the Greek word for resurrection literally means a rising up of that which is fallen. That's a resurrection. There are some people, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, that don't believe in a resurrection at all. They believe in a recreation. That God is going to create a body that has no attachment or no connection with this body at all. And then simply put our memories into that new body, almost like you would put something into a computer. But that's not a resurrection. That might again be a recreation, but it's not a rising up of that which is fallen. We won't do it now, but read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and that entire chapter that, of course, is the great resurrection passage or chapter. And you'll discover very quickly as you read that this thing that is weak is going to be made strong. This thing that is corruptible is going to be made incorruptible. God is going to change this body. And the point of it is, He has plans for it. In fact, when you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we don't, again, have time to develop this fully, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you might remember that this is a topic that came up with regard to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 12, Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." He says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And now watch verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never, he says. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And so he says, flee from sexual immorality. And again, I don't have time to develop that, but we've studied that before. What was the point of all of that? The Corinthians were thinking that since they could eat food that was sacrificed to idols, that was a question that they had. Is that lawful? Can we do that? And of course, you're talking about Gentiles who in the past, they would offer up sacrifices to their false god, and a part of the whole process would be fornication of sexual immorality and that sort of thing. And so now they're thinking, all right, then, can we eat food that has been sacrificed to an idol? Now, more background to that is you couldn't hardly find any meat in the marketplace that hadn't been used in a sacrifice. So do we have to just abstain from all meat, or can we eat that meat. Of course, Paul told them in 1 Corinthians and also in the book of Romans, yes, you can eat the meat as long as you don't do it thinking about the false gods that you used to serve. You don't want to commit idolatry from that standpoint. Well, the Corinthians were thinking. And so in their minds, they're thinking, all right, now we used to commit idolatry by eating this food and honoring our gods. Paul said we can still do that as long as we're not thinking about the idols. Well, guess what else was a part of the process, as I just said? Sexual immorality. So can we commit sexual immorality as long as we're not thinking about the false god? And the answer, of course, is no. Never. And that's why Paul makes that distinction about meat and for the stomach and that sort of thing. But the body was never meant for sexual immorality. He was answering their question. But what he's getting at here, remember, we just read it, the God is going to raise the body up. So there's the resurrection. And that emphasizes the importance of the body that we now have. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, and we have another passage where Paul emphasizes the importance of the body. In Romans chapter 6, and again, all of this points back to our living. How are we going to live? Now we've obeyed the gospel of Christ. Now we've come out of the waters of baptism. We're new creatures in Christ. Our sins have been washed away. How shall we live from this moment forward? And their answer is very carefully abstaining from sin and never using our bodies in such a way that would be considered immoral with regard to God's standard. So listen to how he puts it in Romans chapter 6. In Romans the 6th chapter and down at verse 12, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." And you notice there in that last part, what we discover is grace is no license to sin. In fact, we were talking, I think, in one of our Bible classes here, maybe last Sunday, that one thing grace, as powerful as grace is, one thing it cannot do, one thing it will never do is help someone who is sinning willfully. Grace can't do a thing with that. Like, grace can do a whole lot. There's not a sin that grace cannot take care of except for willful sin committed by someone who will not repent. Grace won't help that person. And so Paul says here, instead of that, we need to make sure that we are presenting our bodies as instruments of righteousness before God. And so, after we obey the gospel, one of the demands of salvation, now that we are saved, is to give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. I tell you, another demand is that we grow in grace and knowledge. After you obey the gospel, we're not just to remain in neutral. It's not like we come out of the waters of baptism and that's the end. No, that's just the very beginning. Now we are saved. Now we're on the right track. Now we need to run the race of Christianity and in the process continue to go forward and growing in Christ. Growing in grace and knowledge. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 3 where Peter talked about that? In the very last verse of the chapter, in fact, of the book. 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 18. Peter closes the epistle like this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in grace and knowledge. And by the way, that's a demand that salvation sets forth for us. We need to start that process right when we come out of the waters of baptism. But it never ends. For the rest of our lives as Christians, we need to be growing in Christ. It is a shame when individuals, and this happens from time to time, people will obey the gospel of Christ. And they'll go not only weeks, not only days, but sometimes year after year. And they never really grow in Christ. The Hebrews writer, you recall, talked about how that was a problem with the Jews that he was dealing with. Look over at Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews the 5th chapter. And beginning at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 11. The Hebrews writer says, about this we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And what he's talking about there, if you back up just a little bit, he's talking about the great subject of the priesthood of Christ. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he talks about how Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered and those kind of things. That's what he was dealing with. But now he said, it's kind of hard to explain these things to you. Why? Because they had become dull in hearing. And that, by the way, that is very problematic. Because it all becomes a vicious cycle. If you are just remaining in neutral, it's probably because you're dull in hearing. And you realize if you're dull in hearing, you're going to continue in that state of neutrality. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what a terrible cycle to be caught in. But that's the situation that they were in. And so he wanted to talk further about some of the things that he had discussed, but he found it hard to explain to them. So he says at verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And of course we know it's the babes, it's infants that survive on milk and can't eat meat. And that's no problem if you're an infant. But as you grow, you need to graduate to more solid food, don't you? You're not surprised at all when you see an infant using a bottle. But if you saw a five-year-old with a bottle, you know there's a problem. Now you think about that spiritually. There's nothing wrong with someone being a babe in Christ. In fact, initially, it is a wonderful thing. That means someone has obeyed the gospel of Christ and been saved from Satan and sin and now has the hope of heaven. But 10 years later, 5 years later, that individual is still an infant in spirituality. That's a problem. And that's where these Jews were. That's why they were on the brink of apostasy. That's why they were seriously contemplating going back to Judaism and leaving Christ behind. It's because they were immature. They weren't growing in the grace, in the knowledge of the Lord. And so the Hebrews writer is talking about what a problem that is. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. You want to know a sign of someone who is strong in Christ? Someone who has grown and has some maturity about himself or herself, it's the individual who can distinguish between right and wrong. from a scriptural standpoint. The individual who knows the difference between good and evil. But did you notice how he says you get there? It's by exercise. It's by practice. This is why you don't grow in grace and knowledge by accident. If you're growing like you should, it's because that's what you've made up your mind to do. And so you put in the work. You do what you have to do to get stronger day by day. It doesn't just happen. And so we all need to determine, now I'm saved, what does salvation demand? Not that we just stay in a state of neutrality, but we go forward and we grow and we do what we have to do, like studying and praying and fellowshipping and being engaged in spiritual activity, so that we're constantly growing and going upward and drawing nearer to God. One more passage along those lines that's important is 1 Peter this time, chapter 2, and at verse 1, Peter says this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 1, Peter says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now watch, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So, once again, all this points to how this is something that we determined to do. But again, a little hint in there, how is it that we are going to grow and be what God wants us to be? You have to have a desire for the Word of God. Because, as I said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. If you don't love the Word of God, you're probably not going to grow consistently. We should all love God's Word. And that shouldn't be a real challenge to us. When we really understand that this Bible, this Word, this is really the Word of God. These are thoughts that have come from God's mind. You would think that every child of God would love the Word of God, would long for the Word of God, desire the Word of God, like a babe desires milk. But that's what we have to have. If you don't have that, you need to develop that, so that you can study more and more. If you don't love the Word of God, you might tell yourself, I'm going to study more, but it won't last very long. It'll be too much of a chore for you. You'll begin to feel like you're burdened by it. But if you love the Word of God like you should, you'll get to the point you can't wait to spend time alone with God, just studying His Word. And as you do that, what will be the result? You'll grow in grace and knowledge. That's what salvation demands. When does it stop? It never stops. Until we die or Christ comes back. Because the fact of the matter is, none of us will ever reach the apex of our spiritual strength while we're here on earth. There'll always be room to grow. And so we should constantly be growing. And then there's one more thing. We have to not only give our bodies and not only pay attention to growing in Christ like we should, but a third very critical thing is we need to guard our minds. You remember in 2 Corinthians, turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, this is something we could develop into a whole sermon here, but we'll just take a quick look at it here tonight. 2 Corinthians 10 and at verse 2, Paul says, I beg you, 2 Corinthians 10 at verse 2, I beg you that when I am present, that I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Again, the background that Paul is dealing, as he often did, with some who viewed him as an enemy. The false brethren, many of whom were at Corinth. The ones that were running him down and denying his apostleship and denying his authority and just saying all kind of negative things about him. And some of these individuals, these false brethren, Paul goes on to say a little bit later that they were involved in sinning and they would not repent. But they sure spent a long time running Paul down. And so Paul's warning them here. He's letting them know, I'm coming. And I'm going to exercise the rod of my apostolic power. He didn't want to do that. He was telling them he didn't want to do that. But if they didn't straighten up, he was going to do that. And watch how he puts it here at verse 4. He says again, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And the strongholds that he was talking about there are the strongholds of the mind. Why were there some at Corinth? And by the way, you find individuals like this in the church from time to time, maybe a few in every congregation. They're individuals who just continue to walk after the flesh. They've heard the gospel. They've obeyed the gospel of Christ, so they've become Christians. But there's sin in their life, and they just won't quit. They won't repent of their sins. What's holding them back? The devil has set up a stronghold in their mind. And that's what Paul is talking about here. A stronghold is a fortified place, a place of safety. Can you imagine how bad it is for the devil to find a place of safety, a fortified place in your mind? That is a dangerous situation. It is why there are several passages in the Word of God that tells us to protect our mind, guard our hearts, not this thing that pumps blood, but the biblical heart, the mind. We have to guard it. Because as I've often said, that's the first place of satanic attack. Like when the devil is looking at you, he wants to separate you from God. That's what he wants to do with all of us. But when he's putting together his game plan, how am I going to separate Don Wright from God? First place he's going to try to infiltrate is the mind. Because he wants to set up a stronghold. Because he knows if he can set up a stronghold in my mind and he can begin to influence the way I think and my emotions and disposition, he knows I'm defeated. For all practical purposes, he'll be the victor and I will be defeated. So that's the first place that he wants to get into, our minds. We have to guard after we obey the gospel. Guard your mind. It's important what you allow into your mind. There are many Christians who don't think, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I watch on TV, what movies I go to watch, and none of that matters. I know gospel preachers, some whom I have respected, who say, you could watch any movie. It doesn't matter. You go to watch a movie, it doesn't matter if there's a lot of cussing occur. As long as you don't cuss and curse, it doesn't matter. And we have to remember what we allow into our minds, it influences us. Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 8, read the passage, you know it very well, as Paul talks about how it is that we're to think and what we're to think about, holy, good, pleasant things, godly things. That doesn't square with just letting anything into your mind. We have to be careful. We have to be careful what we watch. Remember, our eyes are a gateway to our mind. And when we let a lot of junk into our mind, that's the devil setting up a stronghold. And I'll tell you this before I close. It's easier to keep the devil out of your mind than to get him out once he sets up roots. When he has that stronghold, that fortified place, it's real hard to get him out. You can do it even now if he's done that to you. You can kick him out, but that's a lot harder. It is better to guard our hearts now and to keep him out. It doesn't mean that we won't sin from time to time. It doesn't even mean we won't have sinful thoughts once in a while. But we don't have to allow the devil to set up camp in our minds. We need to guard our minds. So we need to grow after we obey the gospel. That's what salvation demands. We need to give our bodies to him, which means we need to ultimately live good, morally upright lives using this body as an instrument of righteousness. And we need to guard our minds every day. You do those three things. There's other things we could talk about, but you just do those three things, you'll be in good shape to go to heaven after a while. You're subject to the invitation of Christ. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not tonight? Why not repent and be baptized? It's so simple. That's what Peter told those folks on the day of Pentecost. Remember, what must we do? Very straightforward, very easy question. He gave them an easy answer. Repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. How? In the name of the Lord. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. You can do that tonight. Obey the gospel. Do it before it's too late. If you have and you've allowed sin to infiltrate your life, once again, repent and pray God. Ask him for forgiveness. John said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Whatever you have to do, don't leave this building in an undone condition. You might not have another chance, but you have right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.